Well, good morning, everybody. Great to be with you. My name is Alex Graham, and I'm the Torrance campus pastor here at Journey of Faith. So nice to be here at Manhattan Beach to see all of your faces. But of course, this is the chance in our service where we connect now live with our Torrance campus. So really glad to at least imagine all the faces that are over there at Torrance this morning. Thank you. Thank you for coming to church this morning. Really glad to be together with you. Hey, today we are in our second week of a series of messages that we're calling Be Loved. And it's out of the book. A small book of the Bible called 1 John. And so if you want to flip to the area that we're going to be looking at today, we're going to look at some verses from this section, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, all the way through the middle of chapter 2. It's an example of a passage where John tries to summarize something about the teachings that he learned directly from Jesus. John, who wrote this book, was a beloved disciple of Jesus, and he spent several years under the teaching of Jesus, hearing him preach and teach as he traveled. And then John was also a witness to the crucifixion and the resurrection and then the ascension when Jesus returned to heaven. So it's later in life that John writes this book and tries to tell us, the people that would come later, about the key messages of Jesus's life. In fact, the passage we're going to look at today begins with him telling it's going to be a summary. Here's what he says. John says, "This is the message that we heard from Jesus and now declare to you." He's going to take something he heard Jesus preach over and over and give us a taste, a summary of that main theme for today. And here's what it is. He says, "This is the message. God is light, and there's no darkness in him at all." Now, John knows that God's love is complicated and complex and vivid, but he pares it down for us into a simple dichotomy that we can wrap our heads around. He says, God in his essence is light. And so actually, let me show you. There's a diagram we're going to use over and over today that tries to show this. Over here is God's light, and on the other side is darkness, spiritual darkness. Now, of course, the question is, where do you fall? Where do you live your life on a diagram like this? For some of you, it may seem like it's such a simple dichotomy that it's like, well, nobody wants to live in spiritual darkness, so of course I want to live in God's light. Actually, this entire passage we're going to look at today is John saying, of course that is what seems so simple, that we would want to live in God's light, but there is a big challenge to that, something that drags us into, all of us, into spiritual darkness that we have to take seriously as a component in our lives, and that is this, that we come with our own sin. Sin is anything we do that we know is wrong, things we purposely do in rebellion against God's values. The good that we should do, that we know we should do, we do the opposite. All of us are prone to this. All of us belong to a human race that exists with the reality of brokenness and sin. We are pulled towards darkness. I want to tell you a story about my mother-in-law this morning. My mother-in-law, her name is Joyce, and Joyce lives in darkness. Now, I don't mean spiritual darkness here. Praise the Lord. Joyce came to know the Lord several years ago. She lives in God's light spiritually, but Joyce loves physical darkness at her house. She is a person, she lives in central Wisconsin, and she loves to keep her house cozy and, I suppose, energy efficient. And so in her home, she rarely turns on the overhead lights in her rooms. She often lives by lamplight in whatever room she's in, but she also often goes so far as it's just a candle that she enjoys using while she's reading a book or dinking around on her phone or whatever. And that's great for Joyce's life in central Wisconsin. But when she comes to visit my family, our family, once or twice a year, she'll stay for a week and a half, and she brings that habit into my apartment. And it's weird for me. And so when Joyce comes to visit, you know, she's there for a week and a half or so, and she's gracious enough to let us, we go around our normal lives of work and school and activities, and but Joyce just kind of hangs out at home and loves to be there. But there have been times where I'm the first of my family to return home from a day of work, and it's late evening, and so it's already dark, and I arrive in the house to pitch blackness. And it's happened once or twice that I forget Joyce is visiting, and so I will walk into my pitch black house, turn a corner, and just, there she is in the dark, huddled by candlelight, just drinking her coffee like, "Hello, Alex." That's not at all what she sounds like. Joyce is wonderful and great. But I have learned the difference between living in the darkness and living in light. And I can tell you, when my mother-in-law is visiting, there are great benefits to having the lights on, at least for my own anxiety of discovering her and being scared. The same thing, I think you can understand how simple the light and darkness connection is there. That's how simple John is trying to make it for us when it comes to the spiritual reality. There are great benefits to resisting the pull of sin in our lives towards spiritual darkness and instead allowing God to bring us into his light. Today, I'm gonna wrap two of those primary benefits that John talks about in his small book into our main idea. So let me show you that main idea now. We can find forgiveness and direction when we live in God's light. You need these two things from God in your life. You need his forgiveness to be a defining characteristic of how you live, and then you need his direction from right now today on through the rest of your life. You need him to point you in the right direction. So let's start with that first one, forgiveness. What does forgiveness look like in your life when you live in the light of God? Well, John dives right into it by giving us really the problem, the challenge that we're facing that we need forgiveness for and how we need to live in that. Let me show you what he says in this verse. He says, listen, we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but we go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. John, you'll see it even over and over today, but if you read the small book, by the way, it only takes you 15 minutes to read. I'd really encourage you to read ahead over this next couple weeks. John is obsessed with this image of lying and truth and the difference that that makes in their lives. So let's highlight those words. You can see them here, lying and truth. He's going to say over and over in his book that he wants us to be people who live in truth. And I think that's such a contemporary message. Any one of us could say, no, living a lifestyle that's contingent on lying to ourselves is not a healthy way of life. John thought that same thing 2,000 years ago. That is the message of God. In fact, if we put that on our diagram for today, it would look like this. God's truth includes light, but lies exist, lies to yourself. And you know what? Listen, if you're living a life of lies, that is the opposite of love. That is a form, really, of self-hatred that is keeping you over there when you lie to yourself. Now, the challenge he's saying is, if we're over here living in spiritual darkness, allowing our sin to thrive, and then we pretend like there's no problem, we are lying to ourselves. We are living a lifestyle that necessitates continued lies. And John is saying it's time to be done with that. It's time to move into a place of truth. Now, I say that that's John's major concern, and I think we can all agree that that's a negative thing to do, to live a life full of lying to ourselves, but we do it often. All of us struggle with this tension of wanting to live our lives in spiritual darkness so that we can maintain the sin that we all love so much. We wouldn't sin if it wasn't something we actually like, that we think is self-serving. Now, it's damaging, it's bad, but we have a grip on it the way it has a grip on us. So I wanted to go through three different lies that we tell ourselves that keep us from in spiritual darkness, keep us from thinking that's where we should keep our sin. So here's the first one. Maybe we would say just flat out, listen, I don't even sin. It's not even an issue for me. John, I love that there's somebody laughed here at Manhattan Beach because that guy's right. This is ridiculous that we would think this. All of us sin regularly. We do things that we know are against what God has for us. Now, John knows this is such a big deal that he tackles it head on. He says this. He says, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves. Again, he's obsessed with this idea that we live in the truth. We are not living in the truth if we do that. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. It would be bad enough if we were living in untruth, but if we say that there's no problem, if we say we don't have sin, what we're actually doing is taking a step further. Now we're calling God the liar. It is a complete reversal of reality, something that we should not want, desire for our lives. Here's another lie that we might tell ourselves, and we say, it's no big deal. I'm not as bad as that guy. Not like Hitler. Not like a Spectrum customer service agent. I spent all week trying to come up with the two universally hated people. By the way, you might be a Spectrum customer service agent. This message is for you. All right? These two lies and thinking about them, processing them, combating them in my own life was absolutely formative for me as a young man. These lies are the reason why I came to faith in Jesus. When I was a young man, I grew up in a Christian home, but it was the faith of my parents. And so I took an opportunity to explore other belief systems, other faiths, other religions, or even tried on not having a faith at all and what that would look like in my life. And thematically, it was a really challenging time for me because just on the whole, I'm not saying in specific, but many, many of the belief systems that I looked into, that I tried on, that I explored, that I researched, kept telling me that if I looked deep enough inside of myself, I would find goodness and peace and love. But every time I did that, with any sort of honesty in my life, the deeper I looked, you know what I found? I found brokenness. I found sin over and over, and it really became a tension point for me in this lie where systems were telling me, hey, it's not a big deal. Maybe you don't even have sin. You are good at heart. And I would say, geez, then why are you lying to me about this? But then Jesus came along, and Jesus said, you don't know the half of it, man. Jesus said to me, you have goodness in you, of course, because I created you. But if you look for that goodness inside yourself, what you're going to find is that goodness quashed and beaten down and broken because of the rebellion and sin that's in your life. I know it sounds strange, but that was so refreshing for me to hear because it was finally the truth. Jesus didn't want me to live in a comfortable fantasy. He wanted to tell me the things that are true. And really, it comes down to this verse. We've read it over and over here as a church. It's an important one to read again. We learn in the Bible, everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Praise the Lord for this truth because it's so resonated with exactly what we already know about ourselves. It's an interesting step to step into the light, to accept that I need someone to rescue me. There is a third lie that we tell ourselves, maybe once we've come through those first two, and it's this: I just have to live with it. There's nothing I can do about my sin. Either because, listen, if anybody knew about the things that I have done wrong, if they really knew, I would never experience love again because I'm that bad. Or maybe, hey, I possibly could try to overcome my sin, but just the challenge of that, listen, I've got a job. I'm exhausted already. The idea that I would spiritually be transformed, I just don't have the energies for it. I cannot do it. That line of thinking is so reasonable, so honest, so real that we struggle with. In fact, I think, let's put it on our diagram. I want you to imagine that what that would represent is, yes, you know, hey, listen, I get it. I have sin. The guy up front of church told me it's a big deal and I believe him. In order to get rid of it, you know what it would take? It would take tearing myself in two. It would take bringing myself over to God's light and leaving my sin in spiritual darkness. That would be ripping my spirit in half. It's just not possible. I want you to know that if you've ever had that idea of God, you are absolutely right. This is impossible. Do not attempt it. Do not try to disconnect yourself on your own from the power of sin. It's damaging to the extreme, to your soul. Instead, what you should be doing is not leaving your sin behind. What you need to do is you need to move with your sin into God's light. Bring your sin into the beauty of God's truth. Now, I know that's terrifying. Reminds me of that section. Some of you will remember the old animated Beauty and the Beast, where she sees the beast, Belle sees the beast, and she's like, step into the light. And you can feel that moment of him needing to move forward to who he really is. And that's a terrifying idea when it comes to our sin, that we would say, I need to have it exposed in God's light. Yes, that is a terrifying idea, but John, because he knows Jesus loves us, he gives us this promise. Here's what John says. He says, if we do that, if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful. He is just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all wickedness. If you are burdened by the sin habits you have in your life, come into the light. Confess that to God. We need cleansing, friends. We need the light cleaning that can happen in our lives. Again, he loves this theme of truth. He uses this word confess. That is a truth word. In the ancient Greek that this was originally written in, this word looked like this. It says homologeo, and this word is two parts. Homo, which is same, and logeo, the same root as logos, or word, or speaking. And so what this is same speaking. If you speak the same way as God, if you tell the truth like him, he is faithful and just. So really, a better definition maybe here would be to just agree or assent, like, yes, God, when you come to me and say that I have sin that's damaging my relationships, that's damaging my eternal soul, that's damaging the connection I have with the beauty of the world, I need to say the same thing as you. I need to confess and agree that I need a rescuer. So again, back on our diagram, it will look like this. Come into the light. I know that's scary. Start with really bringing those things that you've worked so hard to hide. Bring them to the front so that you can talk to God about those things. He is faithful. He is just. He wants to forgive, not to judge. To judge the sin so that he could finally start dealing it with it in your life so that you could be made light in him. In fact, if anything I'm saying is resonating with a challenge you've had in your life dealing with sin, let me just give you the most basic and important of steps. This week, confess your sins to God. Just tell him about it. And then celebrate his forgiveness. He loves you. He loves me. He knows everything wrong with me, and yet he loves me. He loves you in that same way. Please come closer to him. He wants to offer you his forgiveness. I said at the beginning there were two main benefits, and the second one is direction. God not only wants to, in the light, bring you his forgiveness, but he also wants to set you on the right path as you lead your life. One of my earliest jobs, I got married very early in my life. Well, for me, 22. I was 22, my wife was 20. Nobody should get married at 22 and 20. No children that young. Although, things are going great for me and my wife, so maybe everybody should get married. Yeah, I don't know how it works. It's your own life, I suppose. But we were so poor. We were really struggling to make it, and one of the worst jobs I had that tried to get us through was I was a car courier, is what they called it back then. It's kind of like an Uber Eats thing before that was any sort of system around it. This was before the time of smartphones, before the time of Google Maps, of Waze. It was just me in my car all day long with like a huge map book. And they would send me a text with an address where I needed to pick something up, and I would just be like, where is this place? Where is this place? So we were living in Minneapolis, in Minnesota, during this time. And good news is that Minneapolis is laid out very organized, where one day I had a really long day. It was finally near the end of the day, and I got one more delivery. And I was downtown Minneapolis, and the pickup was on First Avenue. And the way Minneapolis works is it's like First Avenue, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. And so I glanced at the address, 250th Avenue. And actually, my family lived at about 125th Avenue. And so I thought, great, that's kind of on the way home, I guess. And so I just grabbed the package on First Ave, jumped in the car and started driving. First Avenue, Second Avenue, Third, Fifth. I remember driving past where we kind of lived at 125th and being like, hey, that's home, I'll be back soon. Driving, this is rush hour, out of the city, driving up to 250th Avenue North. Got out of my car, glanced at the address again, 250th Avenue South. I had driven 250 blocks in rush hour in the wrong direction. And now I had to drive the correct 500 blocks back, 250 to even get back to the starting point and 125 home. It was hours and hours and hours and hours and hours that I was still in my car. Just sad. I learned that day that sometimes even more important than the destination is the direction. At least get the direction. Let's show that word again, direction. At least let God point you in the right direction. We sometimes imagine that the destination, boy, if I overcome this sin, if I'm finally free of it, if I finally restore that broken relationship, I finally make it through this life and get to be in the eternal kingdom of heaven with God, yes, that's the destination I want. Hey, listen, friends, right now, those are great goals, but it's time to think about the direction that you are pointed in. Let me show you again on our chart that we've been using. I'm talking about moving further and further and further in this light. Some of us dance around this zone, still playing around, toying around with the sin in our lives, letting it stay in darkness when it wants to, and that's too risky. We need to let God not just bring us with bravery to this side so he can deal with it, but we need to continue in his direction. You know what will happen the farther you go into his light? That grip that sin has on you will begin to fade. It will begin to lessen because he does the work of careful dissection, of putting relationships and opportunities in your life to deal with the aftermath or removing that sin habit from your life. It doesn't happen by magic. It happens by hard work with his spirit, but it is possible. Now, again, I think this kind of picture from John is like, that's exactly what I want in my life. I know that some of you do too. But John says, hey, just real quick, there is one other major challenge. This seems so obvious that we would want this, but why do we struggle with being dragged back into spiritual darkness? He says there's one more key factor that has to do with our sin. He says this as a warning. He says, don't love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. He says there is a danger of loving the world so much it keeps us shackled in spiritual darkness. What is he talking about? What's the world here? Let me tell you two things that he is not talking about. When he uses that phrase, the world, he is not talking about the people of the world. He is not telling you, don't love the people of this world, instead be huddled and isolated. No, no, no. The exact opposite is true of the message of Jesus. Jesus loves everybody. The farthest people from him, maybe you consider yourself that. He loves you. He loves them. He loves everyone. So it's not that that John is talking about. It's also, by the way, John is not talking about the physical world. He's not saying don't love the physical world. You should love the physical world. In fact, this was a tempting heresy in ancient times. Jason talked about it last week as well. This idea that the spiritual would be good and the physical world is bad. That had led people in that day to such a truly puritanical mode that they even refused to enjoy things like the enjoyment of the taste of food or a healthy pleasure in a sexual relationship with their spouse. They considered evil because it was physically based. That is so against what God's hope is for the way we experience the world. Yes, is the world a broken place? For sure. But there are still echoes. It still speaks to us of the power of God's creation when we honor the created world that he has put around us. So he's not talking about don't love people. He's not talking about don't love the earth. Joyce is good. Joyce is green in her light switches. Joyce love. Okay, anyway, that's I just thought of that. He gives us some examples. What is he talking about? What should we not be loving? He says this, the world I'm talking about offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. He's talking about those things that take the kingship that belongs to Jesus in our lives and puts that thing or us, our own pride, in that place of leadership in our lives. Some of you, we struggle with these things. You claim to have a hobby where you collect something, but really you are obsessed with material ownership. And it's gone beyond just the, oh, it's so funny that my garage is full of these things. It's a love of owning, of collecting, of having that is keeping you from being a person of generosity. Some of you have small things in your life that you would say, boy, is it really that bad to end my night with my phone on private browsing, incognito mode, looking at a few things that, yeah, my wife wouldn't be too pleased that I'm looking at, but compare it again to somebody else. How damaging really is that? Some of us have, maybe it's not a physical or a sexual craving, but it's a, we haven't stewarded our internal emotions where we're like, listen, I get to hold on to bitterness. I know that it's not for everybody, but I have, when I think of a relative, when I think of a friend who's hurt me, I have an anger towards them that, you know what, I'm just gonna allow myself to live with that. I'm a pastor. When couples come in for counseling in their marriages, do you know what they talk to me about? Do you know what the most damaging issues in their relationships are? And this isn't just couples, this is families too. We might think they're big things like infidelity, and that's certainly the case sometimes, but it's much, much, much more common that it's the small things, that little bit of anger that they've allowed to keep towards one another, that bitterness that they've harbored against a different relative that is breaking up their connection with one another, that little bit of allowing lust to pull us back into spiritual darkness and not manage well for the kingdom of God, that takes us away from the good he wants to do in our relationships. John gives us a reason why this is so dangerous and so fickle to rely on. Here's what he says. He says, the world, all those things he described, is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. He's saying there is eternal value in living in the light, in letting God deal with our sin. Maybe our final chart today would look like this, that not only are we over here, but we don't want to be part of things that are lies, things that are fading away, that are useless to us. Instead, we need to do things. The love that you share in your connection with God, the love that you cultivate in your family by being honest and vulnerable and connected to them, the love we can share with our community, those things last forever. And that's what God is calling us to. What's standing in your way? I want to give you this final action step here. I want you this week, admit one unhealthy attachment to the world and take a step in God's direction. What is that thing that you've said, nobody knows about this, it's not a big deal, that's holding you captive still to living in spiritual darkness? It's time to recognize it, unattach that thing that has chained you so tightly, and let God bring you into his light, into more eternal, more noble, more good things. Let me recap our message. It's pretty easy today because it's just the main point again. We can find forgiveness and direction when we live in God's light. That's what he has for you. Hey, by way of conclusion today, I kind of want to do two more announcements. I know that's a strange way to end, but I want to talk about two ways we're trying to cultivate this in ourselves as a church. The first is, you heard as a church several weeks ago, Jason mentioned a new initiative here at church called the One Degree Project. One Degree Project is a stamp we're going to put on many events over the next several years of ways that we can get out into the community more. We think amazing things are happening at Journey of Faith, and I don't think that the community knows or has been invited enough to experience that. We want everyone in the South Bay to be one degree away from a friend at Journey of Faith, that they would have a connection and be invited. Try church again. That's what the goal of the One Degree Project is. We are doing our first One Degree event this Saturday. We're going into dark places, friends, very dark places. We are going to the Torrance family movie night at Wilson Park. It is the least dark place ever. It's going to be so fun. we're just setting up a Journey of Faith booth. It's one of those nights they're showing a movie, Lilo and Stitch, the live action Lilo and Stitch. Families are going to come to Wilson Park. There's going to be costumed kids. They're going to be getting candy. We have a craft at our booth, a Journey of Faith booth, where they get to make an even bigger bag to carry even more candy. That's our goal for them, that they just enjoy. And then we have cards where we're going to say, hey, you should try Journey of Faith. We'd love to have you visit Journey of Faith. Now, I'm not telling you about this because we need everyone to come. I mean, if you want to bring your family to the movie night, it's going to be so fun. We'd love to have you visit. But really, I want you to pray for the staff and volunteers that are doing this first event, that we would have the boldness, that we would share God's light with people who say, boy, I've never had a great interaction with a church, and they gave me candy. I mean, I know that's not the in that we always have, but it really will be a special event. Please pray for us this week. It's a way that we're trying to bring light to the community as a first step in a new initiative. Second thing, I know this is repetition, but you know we're serious when we talk about something twice in a service. I do want to invite, if you're a man, you need to sign up for the men's retreat. You need this. This topic that we've talked about the ways that we are held in spiritual darkness by sin, that is very much of the same topic that we're going to be talking about. It's a more vulnerable way. It's a more conducive to great conversation, building up the strong friendships that can help you. I know it's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of money. It's on November 7th through 9th, a full weekend. But I have to tell you how important, how vital that putting yourself in an environment where you can start to, with other people, process some of these things will be vital for your relationships, for your marriage, for you as a coworker. You'll come back a better friend than when you went to this retreat. Now the key, and of course our host mentioned this already this morning, the key is that yes, it's November 7th through 9th, but the registration is only open until this Friday, the 24th. So please, please, even before you leave church, grab your phone and get registered on our website. This is an announcement for men, but really, let me just talk. If you are the spouse of a man, you need to make them go to this. I'm not scared to say that. I don't often say that. If they need this, make them go. I know that's a sacrifice. I know that's a sacrifice to have them gone for the weekend. Even if you're not married and you just have a friend in your friendship group who you're like, buddy, you need a retreat. Help them get there. Help them get registered. I want to see 50, 70, 100 men come to this. It's that valuable of a weekend to be away. Our goal is to be people who live in the light, who encourage one another, and we can do that whether we're at a movie night or at a retreat or here at church. Let us be people who allow God to shine his light on us so we can share that with others who know so desperately need it in our community. Hey, as we close, can I ask you to stand? I'm going to pray over us and then dismiss us here. Hey, I did talk about confession today. I talked about some things that might be rooted in you that you need to talk through. Every week we want to encourage you. There are some fantastic after-service prayer volunteers who at both of our campuses will be down by the lit cross over here in the auditorium. Please think about spending an extra couple minutes praying with them, allowing them to pray for you before you go to lunch today. All right, let me pray as we dismiss today. Dear Jesus, thank you that you are calling us into your light. And that light can seem scary, but it's full of forgiveness and love and hope and restoration. Lord Jesus, that's what I want for my life. I want to move closer and closer and closer to you so I could understand you better, so I could use your love and the relationships that I have in my life. Oh Lord, will you shine upon us today? And as we go from here, will you guide us in your direction, Lord Jesus? I pray this in your name. Amen.